We're glad to welcome this evening Brother Mr. Nigel Stirrett and his wife to our service here in Dromore. We've invited our brother to come along to give that personal word of testimony. And it is good to renew fellowship with him here this evening. And we trust that as he comes now to testify of the Lord's presence and grace in his life, that he'll know that help and that anointing of God the Holy Spirit.
I want to first of all thank your minister for the invite along this evening to share in your gospel meeting. And we trust that together we will know the presence of Almighty God. You know, if we gather here and we haven't the Spirit of the Lord, we meet in vain. So it is the Spirit of the Lord we're looking to again this evening, that we might be richly blessed before the Lord. We want to turn in God's Word to the Psalm 34. I'm going to read the entire Psalm together, and then we want to turn over to Acts Gospel, Acts chapter 4, for one verse of Scripture there. But we'll commence at Psalm 34 in the first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Do you notice that verse 9? Saints of God, there's no want with the Lord. There's no lack with him. He has an abundant supply for all of our needs. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Over into Acts Gospel, and just one verse there, in the verse 10. And really, if I said nothing more, this is my testimony. In verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. I stand here this evening before God and before man, saved and redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. That's my testimony. I have no boast in self. I have no boast in any magic potion that I was born with or brought into a home with. And I'm not going to start my testimony to say that I was born, because I'm standing here this evening and you know I was born. But I had a great privilege of being brought up in a family and a home where the Lord was feared, where the Lord was loved, and His day was honored, and His day was kept. You know, I often tell my own children that not even a pair of shoes were dusted on the Lord's day. And I'll probably give away my age. I know I look a whole lot younger than this, but we weren't even permitted to take our bicycle out on the Lord's day. Our bicycle was a means of transport to take us to the Lord's house and home again. It wasn't permitted for pleasure use. And you know, that's not the case today. God has prospered us. He has given us many good things. He has given us riches. He has given us motor cars. And what do? We use them to take us from the house of the Lord and to go to the seaside and to the pleasures of the world, instead of allowing that which God has given us to be used to glorify and honour His great and holy name. My parents sent me along to Sunday school and to church. Like many other homes, that was the form of the Lord's Day. You know, in my earliest days of my life as a wee boy, I used to turn the chair around and I was the preacher in the house, because that's what we were brought up under. We were brought up under the Word of God. Wasn't that we? I was the first one to bring a television into our house. I had started work. That's how tight our house was. But let me tell you this. In all of that, didn't save my soul. In all of the strictness of my home, I was still a sinner before God, without hope in this world or in the world to come. My teenage years were spent living a lie. I had made what would be termed as a false profession. I had went along to a gospel mission. It was conducted by the Faith Mission in a little village called Acton. And it was just, there was no porch or no hall in it. You stepped straight into the main building, and it was a winter's night. And some of my family had stayed behind to be counseled and to seek the way of the Lord. And I just went with the flow. You know, see how wicked man's heart can be? I preferred to make mockery of God's offer of salvation than to stand out in the cold elements outside. That's how wicked man's heart is. We're born in sin, and we're shapen in iniquity. And I just went along with the flow. You see, we can have all the external show, the outward expressions, and still not be saved. We can raise our hand in a meeting, still not be saved. We can say what is termed today as a sinner's prayer and still not be saved. You say, Nigel, that's very harsh. God's word tells me that it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart change. It's not an external change. It's an inner change. And I knew nothing of that inner change. I hadn't given my heart to Christ. I hadn't believed with the heart. And he goes on to say, it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I had made no confession of faith of Christ. Oh, I knew all the right talk. I could talk with the best of them. I had been raised up in it. I could talk with any of them. And I could convince them that I was a child of God. But I was a pretender. I was a pretender. You see, no man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one or love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. That's how I sought to start out my life. Walking, as it were, on the two sides of the camp. On the Lord's day, going to the Lord's house, along with God's people, and giving the impression that I was a child of the Lord, and the rest of the week living like the devil. Maybe that strikes a chord with some today. Maybe that's how it is with you. Oh, we may fool our family. Yes, we may fool God's people. Yes, we may even fool a faithful pastor who preaches the word faithfully from God's word. But I'll tell you this, you will not fool God. You will not fool the God of heaven. The only person that is being fooled is yourself. For you're still on the pathway that leads to destruction. You're still on the way that perishes. Our family started to attend Guildford Free Presbyterian Church. I went along now and again. Oh no, I wasn't disobedient to my parents. I just chose to stay away at the weekends at friends' house, so that when the Lord's Day came around, that when my parents called to say it's time to rise for the Lord's house, I wasn't there. I had absenced myself by staying at friends' house. See where we can find excuses to be out of, from under the preaching of the word. But the Lord in His great providence brought about circumstances in my life. You see, the Lord works in circumstances. He works in providence. He works by His word and through His word. I had gone to Points Pass, as I had done in many, many nights before, to meet with those who I classed as my friends and my mates and those whom I palled about with. And I suppose, to put it mildly, I got a kicking. Would I tell you, it was the best kicking I ever got in my life. And I say that sincerely. The Lord works in circumstances. That's what it took to turn me from the path that I was on. And I started to go towards Tendergee, thinking in my mind, well, I can socialise just as well in Tendergee as I can in Points Pass. But you know, the Lord had other plans. And every time I tried to get in through the doors and the dens of iniquity in Tendergee, it seemed to me that there was an invisible door there. I couldn't get through them. I couldn't get into them. And I tried them all. I tried every one of them. And I couldn't get into them. And so I made my way up to my brother's house, who lived in Tendergee at that particular time. And he said, "What are you doing here?" Nice welcome from my brother. We never rap each other's doors, by the way, in our family. We just open the door and walk on in. And as I went in, Walter was sitting there reading the scriptures. He says, "You know, I was thinking of you." He says, "I was praying for you." And I says, "I here I am." And there we sat down. We started to discuss the things of the Lord. The Lord showed me my need of Christ. I was brought to realize that I was a sinner before God as I had never realized before. The light of God's gospel shone into my darkened heart. And I seen my sin as I had never seen it before. And there in that living room, as we discussed the Word of God and talked about the saving mercy of Christ, I fell on my knees and took Christ as my own and personal Saviour. It was there in Tendergee that I met my now wife Audrey. And I must publicly say this evening how great a strength and tower of strength that she has been to me down through all of our days. Real encourager. Real encourager. It wasn't one thing that I sought to do that she came along and tried to discourage. A real encourager in the things of the Lord. And I'm jumping ahead here, but I went into Bible college, and we had 2 hours a week work to keep a house and three children. And Audrey encouraged me to go ahead with the Lord. And I must give public thanks for her goodness and her godliness and her as a helpmate to me. But most of my weekends were spent patrolling the streets of Ulster with the UDR. I was serving part-time, but the troubles had come to such an extent that part-timers were called in full-time, and we were serving as full-time in the UDR. And sad to say, I wasn't often found under the means of grace. Young believer, young in the faith, calling upon the name, receiving Christ is but the starting block. You need to get yourself under the teaching of God's Word. You need to grow in grace. You need to grow in grace. The army, it was a tough place. Still is a tough place, even for a strong believer. But I tell you, this is no place for a newborn babe in Christ. With the result, I didn't grow in grace. There was no adding to faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. There was no adding to knowledge temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and brotherly love and charity. But you know, him whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And you know, the Lord did chasten us. He did chasten us. Many an ear share we have had in life. Many an ear share to death we had. Between motorbikes and cars. But one particular instance stands very clearly in my mind when God spoke very clearly and very loudly. We were the Land Rover behind a police patrol car coming into Lurgan. And the car disintegrated in front of us. Men blew out into God's great eternity. And may I tell you, it makes you think. It stops you in your tracks. And you thank God for His mercy. His keeping hand upon His wayward child. In September 1983, some of you will recall, some as I glance around here will not recall the Mays jailbreak. The IRA broke out of the Mays prison and they used the roads up round our home as an escape route. Again, in the providence and the mercy of God, He spared my life. Every Lord's Day, without exception, after lunch we would run up to our parents. But this particular Lord's Day, Wayne, my son, was a wee bit out of sorts. We thought, well, we'll take him for a drive, he'll have a sleep, and by that time he'll be much cheerier. So we took the long road round. Instead of coming up to my mum and dad's house, we came down the road. And I was nearly wiped off the road with a lorry. And I know Audrey smiled because I said, Audrey, if you and the children weren't here, I'd be after that boy. I'd be sorting him out. But in the providence and the mercy of God, I didn't. I didn't know my dad was abducted and lying in the back of that lorry. And hence it came to light that they had lifted Dad. They had asked him his name. He was going to give a false name and then he gave his right name. And they radioed the name across a wee radio that they had. And my dad heard the word coming back, no, you've got the wrong one. Again, in mercy, God spared my life. If I had been walking with my dad that day, I would not be here. But God spared my life. I knew the Lord was dealing with me. I knew the Lord was working with me. I knew the Lord had pointed out in previous times of serving Him in some shape or form. So I started to attend the house of the Lord more regular, less time spent out at the weekends in the UDR. In fact, not long after that, I resigned from the UDR. And I was reading God's Word and seeking His face and seeking the guidance of the Lord that I might know what He would have me to do. And all of my readings, without exception, I do three readings. I do one in the morning with family devotions, and I have two others that I do for my own private devotions. And out of those three, at least one was pointing me to the way of going into the Bible college. But I was like Jonah. I was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. I tried many different enterprises, many different businesses, and recall many disappointments. I can remember one in particular. Without going into detail of it, it seemed that all our earthly belongings were sitting on the side of the road in a mobile home. And I can remember a brother-in-law saying to me, "Nigel, what are you going to do now?" And I was nearly surprised with my own answer. I said, "I'm going to go to Bible college." I knew what the Lord, where the Lord was leading me. I knew where the Lord would want me. I can remember one night in Guildford prayer meeting, asking the Lord to show me very clearly. And I thought, well, I'll ask for something that's maybe nearly impossible to happen. In my mind, it was impossible. I had never spoke publicly. I had very rarely prayed publicly. And I had asked the Lord, "Well, Lord, if you want me to go to Bible college, before I leave this prayer meeting tonight, I will be asked to take a meeting." And I tell you, I was silenced by God. As I went out, and the minister shook my hand and he said, "Would you take the prayer meeting in a couple of weeks' time?" Oh, I knew where the Lord was leading. I knew what the Lord would have me to do. But you know, as we came to the interview with Mr. Douglas, Mr. Douglas made the remark to me, he says, "Nigel, how would you feel if the Lord placed you back in Guildford to serve him there?" And I believe with all my heart that's what the Lord done. I believe that with all my heart. I had opportunities after opportunities to serve the Lord. Sunday school, commencing a youth fellowship, open airs, outreach. Even from there I went to Kenya for a few weeks to help in the building project of a clinic. But then, in a practical way, we commenced the renovation and the extension of our church in Guildford. And then things seemed to take a bit of a change. It seemed as though things were working against us. Mr. Sinton, the Reverend Sinton, was our pastor. And the Lord was pleased, very suddenly, to call him home. And I tell you, this was a blow. A big blow, a big loss. I counted him not only as my pastor, but as a very, very close friend. Suddenly doors began to close, and the busyness that I had for the Lord seemed to come to an end. It seemed to be that I was set out on my own Isle of Patmos, separated and brought out from the work, and I began to seek the Lord very earnestly. I couldn't understand. All I could see, and I have to be honest, all I could see was men and people and things working against me. I must confess, it took me a while to get before the Lord. My eye was on second causes. My eye was on the instrument that God was using rather than being on the Lord. We need men and women to keep our eye upon the Lord. We need to have our eye upon the Savior. In all of our trials, in all of our afflictions, we need to look to Christ. I say, I sought the Lord, and the Lord brought me to a verse of Scripture in Genesis 50 and verse 20. And at the start, I used to read the first part of it. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me," and I stopped there. And I said, "There you are, Lord. All these people are working against me." The Lord said, "No, Nigel, hold on, read the whole verse." And I read the whole verse. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Oh, I was seeing people, but God says, "No, see my hand in it all. See my hand in it all." I tell you, there's nothing like getting a word from the Lord to cheer a heart. There's nothing like getting a word from the Lord to cheer a heavy, burdened soul. to warm our hearts and to bring us again to Christ. And in a very strange way, the Lord in His Word was preparing me for trials yet unknown. Trials and burdens that I knew nothing of or could ever have dreamt of. All of my Bible readings, again, were pointing to trials and afflictions. Burdens after burdens, it seemed to be, that the Lord was indicating would come across my life. And shortly after Pastor Sinton was taken from us, another dear brother in our congregation in Guildford was diagnosed with renal cancer. And I can remember visiting him. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, Nigel, if this was you, you don't have a spare kidney to play about with. Because a few years before that, I had reason to go for a scan, and they had found out after all these years that I had been born with one kidney. And the doctor was very nice about it. He said, "You've done well to get this length. You've done well to get this far." I smiled at myself and came on out. And, you know, I'm not really a strong person. I can recall an instant as a child, and I got a rusty pan in the garden and it went under my nail. And some of my older sisters said, "You're going to die," and I passed out. So I'm not really a strong person, you know, so I want you to understand that. So when the doctor said to me I'd done well to last this long, you know, it was a miracle I didn't pass out. Well, thank the Lord for it. And Brother Bertie, some of you would know him. We had the great privilege the last week of his life of getting before him and the family and reading the scriptures and praying and spending time and pointing them to the love of Christ. Even in trials, even in afflictions, the love of God doesn't end because we're in difficulties. It increases. He's nearer than ever before. At the same time as visiting our brother Bertie and his family, my own mother had taken a very severe stroke. And we were visiting her in the hospital 2 and 3 times a day. And when she got home, she did make a reasonable recovery. And we had the great privilege of attending to her in the home every morning. She had been waiting at 7 o'clock, and I daren't be late to get her down the stairs. We stayed there for 3 or 4 hours till someone would relieve me. And then again in the evening from 6 or 7 o'clock till whatever time Mother would say, "Nigel, you can go now." But you know, when Mum went to bed and I sat beside the bedside reading the scriptures, praying with her, talking about the things of the Lord, she used to recite the hymn, "God works in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He sets His feet upon the sea, and He rides upon the storm." You know, my mother passed away on the 5th of August 2007 at the wake. I passed out several times. And in the province of the Lord, the doctor was there. The doctor had come to pay his respects in the home, and he was looking to admit me into hospital at that particular time. And I said, "No, I'd be fine. I didn't want to be leaving the home." And after we laid my mother to rest, in the incoming weeks, I felt very exhausted, very tired and drained. And I just thought I'd overdone it over the last weeks and months. And we came home, Audrey and I, from our midweek meeting on the 12th of December. And we were preparing to go to bed. And I knew things weren't just quite right. Without going into detail, I just knew things weren't right. I said to Audrey, and Audrey said, "We'll get the on-call doctor out." And I says, "No, we'll just leave it. It'll be all right. I'll be all right till the morning." You know what us men are like. We don't like to rush to the doctor. But on this occasion, Audrey insisted. I showered and got into bed. Audrey got off and got into bed and jumped back out again and rung A&E. She said, "I need to talk to somebody." And she won the argument. The doctor advised her to bring me in straight away. I came into the hospital, and there wasn't a bed in Craigavon Area Hospital. There were 2 other patients on trolleys, and I said, "Look, see," to the nurses, "I'll come back in the morning." maybe the bed situation will be a whole lot better. She says, no, you're staying. And I knew from she said those words that there was something more in their mind. And on the 17th of December, the consultant came, and I was admitted into hospital and kept, and the consultant came and sat on the side of my bed, and he said, Nigel, I'm afraid you have renal cancer. You have a tumour which is 4 inches in diameter on your kidney. Well, that's all I heard. That's all I heard the doctor saying. For the Lord in His great mercy brought my heart and brought my mind and my attention to Psalm 39, where the psalmist David said, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. What was the psalmist saying? He's saying, should I not open my mouth in the way of a complaint or murmur at the hand of God? Didn't murmur against the Lord. He says, whatever comforts I am deprived of, this is what the psalmist was teaching, whatever crosses he had to bear or he was burdened with, it will be easy. It will be easy, he says. Why? Because thou didst it. Thou didst it. It was the hand of God in all he seen. It didn't come to pass by chance. And I found myself in hospital with cancer, not there by chance, but according to his divine appointment. It pleased the Lord to do it this way. And what the Lord does, he does well. The Lord makes no mistakes. I not only knew the Lord, but I could feel the nearness of the Lord. The nearness of the Lord in a way that I had never ever experienced in my life. I came home that evening of the 17th of December and was told that they would have me in within a matter of weeks for surgery. And the Reverend Samuel Murray was looking after Guildford at that particular time, and he had came to make a pastoral visit. And in the course of our conversation, he stopped me. And he said, Nigel, if you don't mind me stopping you, he says, you're talking about this as though it was someone else that had cancer. He says, how is this? I tell you how it is. That's the comfort God brings to His people. That's the comfort God gives to those who rest in Him. His word was more alive than ever in my heart. More alive than ever before. Many of the passages of Scripture that I read to my mother and read in the home of the Pickerings, the Lord brought again to my attention. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. We rested and we trusted in the Lord. That's why we need to know the Scriptures. That's why the psalmist David said that he would hide the word in his heart, that he would not sin against the Lord. It is that he treasured it up in his soul, that in times of trouble it would come to his aid. It would be his comfort. The comfort of his soul. And I found it very much so to be the comfort of my soul. His word is our defense. His word is our refuge. It's our comfort. It's our consolation. It's our very hope in life to rest upon the promises of Jesus. There was a little bit of uncertainty as we went to theatre on the 22nd of January. The consultant wasn't really sure until he got in what he was going to do. I was prepped and had already met the dialysis team in the event of the whole kidney being taken from me. And if they could leave part of the kidney, they were uncertain whether it would ever function again or not. And I can remember there the family at the theatre door as we went in, and I could see the anxiety on their faces. But you know, I had a peace that passes all understanding. I went through those theatre doors saying, I'll see you after a wee while, as though I was going through the departure lounge onto the airplane and going on my holidays. I marvel at the mercy and the goodness of God. I marvel at the peace that the Lord can give. But I have to say, I went in there knowing that whatever the Lord would do would be well with him and it would be well with me. And I left it there. I told the doctors as I went in that my confidence was in the Lord. My confidence was not in the surgeon. Yes, the Lord may be pleased to use them, but my confidence was in my Lord and my Redeemer. Within 1 hour of a 6-hour operation, my kidney had shown signs of starting to work. This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. I spent some number of days in intensive care, and even there, I knew the presence of the Lord. As I sort of lapsed in and out of semi-unconsciousness, there was one portion of God's Word that came to fill my soul and to encourage my heart. And you know the portion well. You know the portion where the 3 Hebrew children were taken and they were cast into the fiery furnace. And the fiery furnace was turned up 7 times as heat. They were in a deep trial and affliction. They were in a great storm. And the king said, did not I cast 3 men into the midst of the fire, bound? And I'm sure the people answered, yes, your majesty, that's what you done. Well, he says, I see 4 loosed. And they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. And I believe with all my heart the Lord was saying, Nigel, you're in an affliction. You're in a trial. You're in a storm. But I am right with you. I am standing in the very eye of the storm, holding your hand, carrying you upon my shoulders. No hurt will come unto thee. I believed it with all of my heart. He is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He is one who is always there, always near at hand to those who call upon his name. And I can honestly say this evening, I thank the Lord for all the way he has brought me. You might think that a strange thing today, to thank the Lord for trials and afflictions, to be moments perhaps of death itself. For in all my trials I have known the sweetest fellowship. In all my afflictions I have known blessed fellowship with Christ that I have never known before. He drew very, very strangely near. And he has kept me to this very hour. I don't know what the future holds. I'm waiting on biopsies even today. But I know who holds the future. I know the Lord. I have known a great peace. There's not one moment of concern, for he gives great peace. I never once asked the Lord to remove mine affliction. Never once. In all of my trials, I never once asked the Lord. I thank God's people who prayed very earnestly for me in my trial. But I never once asked the Lord to remove mine affliction. But I did earnestly and do earnestly seek the Lord for his grace. For he has promised his grace is sufficient. Child of God, that's all we need. We need the grace and the mercy of God to be in subjection to his will. Whatever that will is. Whatever that way is. Be it a way of sickness or health, poverty or wealth. We need the grace and the mercy of God to be obedient to his way. For his way is perfect. His way is perfect. Simply cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Perhaps you're here this evening and you have trials and afflictions and you say, Nigel, I don't know that peace. I don't know the peace you're talking about in my trial, in mine affliction. And I say this with all the love of my heart. Get to the Word. Get to the Word of the Lord. There's no magic potion from a pastor or from an individual. It is the Word of God Himself that comforts the soul. Get into the Word. Psalm 119 and the verse 49 and the verse 50. We read there, "Remember the word unto thy servant." The psalmist David's remembering the Lord, the word that he had given him. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." This, says the psalmist, is my comfort in mine affliction. What was it? It was the word that God had given him in a bygone day. Treasure the word in your heart, child of God. It's the word that will comfort you in your affliction and in your trial. "For thy word hath quickened me." God's word has quickened me. It's given me a joy in my heart and in my soul of His mercy, His preserving, His sustaining hand. Not only did He save me, not only did He bring me from a path and a life of sin, a life that led to hell and to the destruction of life itself, but He brought me all the way. And I thank God that whom He has called, them He also justifies. And whom He justifies, them He also will glorify. There's a great day coming for the child of God, and we're looking forward to that day. Oh, don't look on second causes. Don't look on the trial or the burden or the affliction. Keep your eye on Christ. He's the first cause. "For our Father giveth all things." He giveth all things. He's in control of all things. Let this be the thought that soothes and hushes the soul. Even as a child is soothed on his mother's knee, my God is love. He loves His children. He loves them and He gives Himself for them. That's the love of the God. "My Father is unchangeable." He doesn't save us today and drop us tomorrow. He doesn't bring us into trials and afflictions and depart from it. No, He draws strangely near and He comforts the weary soul. My God is a God of tenderness and truth. He has done it. He has done it. And it is well done. That's our confidence. That's my encouragement this evening. That the position I find myself in, the frailty of the flesh, in the pain of the body, even this evening, and the weakness of the legs, as I stand before Thee, I give glory and praise and thanks unto God. For He is a merciful God. Oh, keep your eye on Christ. There's one verse of Scripture in Romans 8 and 28. And there's many, not too many preachers of the gospel can define it. "All things work together for good." I can't explain it, but I believe it. I believe it with all my heart, with all my soul. I'm confident that what God has said, He will do. All things, without exception, work together for our good and for His eternal glory. For Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not even worthy to be spoken of when we compare them to the glory and the praise in heaven for His people. They're only light afflictions. That's all they are. And I'm not trying to make light of your complaint this evening, if you have one. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm trying to show you this evening, no matter how dark cloud is hovering over you, they're only light afflictions. "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us." That's what the Bible says. These light afflictions work for us. Work for us. They're working for us. "A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Child of God, what do you do when you feel afflicted? Where do you run? To your friends? To your neighbors? psalmist run to the Lord. He poured his heart out to the Lord, his complaint before the Lord. Hezekiah felt trialed, and when he received the letter, he felt very burdened. What did he do? He went up to the house of the Lord and he spread the letter before the Lord and he pleaded before the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's what we ought to do. Maybe you're thinking, Nigel, well, you really don't know the valley I'm in. That's right. I don't know the valley you're in. I don't know the burden you have at this moment in time. But Songs of Solomon tells me Christ is the lily of the valleys. I don't care what valley you're in. As a child of God, and I don't mean that I have no regard for your difficulty and your complaint. Christ says, I'm in that valley. With the child of God in his affliction, in the valley of despair, or suffering, or sickness, or burden, whatever it may be, Christ says, I'm in the valley. Seek Christ. Flee to him. Smell in the sweet aroma of the lily. It's a strong fragrance. Christ is a strong savour. Smell him, suck him in. Live by him. Live with him. And live for him. Lean on him who has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But there may be those in this meeting who know not Christ at all. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You have a worse sickness than I have. You don't know it. Else you would be saved. You have a worse complaint than I have. I have a disease of the body. You have a disease of the soul. And all the surgeon's knives cannot remove that disease from your body. Only Christ. Christ died upon the cross to make full atonement for those that would trust in him. For those whom the Father gave him. Oh, I can say, it is well with my soul. For I have been redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. But you can't say that this evening. Unsaved person in this meeting, young or old, you can't say that. That is well with your soul. Because if sickness was to strike now and to take you from this life into death, you would be separated from God for all eternity. There's only one remedy for your sickness, for your disease, and that's Christ. Flee to him. Flee to Christ. Make him your trust. Make him your confidence. Make him to be your soul's desire. We're born in sin, and we're shapen in iniquity. And sin separates us from God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Oh, may you come to Christ. May you come to know my Saviour, who is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Every child of God can say that. I wonder, can you? Can you say Christ is all in all to me? May he help you today to come to him for his own name's sake.